This is a very important chapter in the book of Job. It's not a turning point, but it's a shining light. What's beginning to happen is something is coming out. In Job chapter 9, something surfacing that God's wanting to surface. And he had begun the chapter with saying how he understood how the wicked and sinners would be judged and have troubles and suffer, but he had a problem with the righteous people being treated the same way. How can man be just? This is a tremendous, tremendous dilemma. And so he, in chapter 9, he's laying out a case of his understanding of God's sovereignty, his immeasurable, unapproachable, uncrossable, this uncrossable gulf that exists between man and God. Last week we ended with touching on something with the stars. I want to point out just two more verses on that, understanding it. When he talks about the stars here, he gives you directions, if you notice. We stopped in verse 9. God maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades. And what I tried to bring out last week, and I told you, we're going to spend a study on this when we get to God using this to speak with Job and help him see clearer, based on something Job already knows. God named these stars, not Job. He agrees with the name of these stars. We went over that last week. But I want you to see here, when he talks about which maketh Arcturus is north. And then you've got the Orion is west. And then you've got the Pleiades, he says, is east. And then he says the chambers are the south. He's giving you direction. And when you look in... when you look in chapter 38, God is talking about the seasons. He's giving you progression. This thing is moving. And I ended with try to show you and try to get you to understand God wants us to learn things about ourselves so that we can have a better understanding of Him. And we went through that same thing when we understand the mirror, looking through a mirror darkly and then face to face, and how He so often uses the illustration and the order of showing us aspects of our flesh before we could see the fruits of the Spirit, the reality of that. And that has to do with the cross preceding the resurrection. And that order, it's by design. But look at it in Deuteronomy 32, just so you see it. Now here Job, he sees this, and he's like this, I see this, but I don't see God. Now if you're looking at something, and you're looking at it like this, what can't I see right now? I can't see all of that. In order for me to see all of that, you start backing up like this. Now what's happening? You're seeing all of this. See, Job's full. It's that old cliche. It's a perfect example of you can't see the forest because of the trees. We're so caught up in our own little lives, we lose perspective of God. We know He's in control, but we're losing perspective that He's in control because our focus is just on ourselves. But when this begins to happen, your perspective is changing, and guess what? You're decreasing and He's increasing. Wow, that's what's happening. And that's what God wants to happen in our lives. Creation does not revolve around any one of us or all of us put together. It revolves around God. Amen? There's nothing greater than God and coming to know and learn and discover God. Nothing is. Look at this in Deuteronomy. So you see this. Deuteronomy 32. Look at this cross-reference, and then we will spend the time on it when we get to the next later chapters in Job. Because it's phenomenal. Paul speaks about it in the book of Romans. Paul says it's the gospel. He says the gospel's in the stars. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High, talking about God, divided to the nations. See what he did right there? Their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to what? How many divisions did he make in the children of Israel?
12.
Now you see that? The Most High divided to the nation. It's going to be 12. Now look at this in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. That's why he named the stars. That's why he numbered the stars. Look at in chapter 4, Deuteronomy verse 19. Lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations, according to the tribes of Israel. The stars, thy God hath divided unto all nations. It's 12. That's why there's 12 constellations. And so as you step back, he says, I recognize your sovereignty and your design, but what he's losing sight of, the design is testifying of the designer. The stars are testifying of the star. This is the same exact thing that Numbers chapter 24, that Balaam has to come to grips with. I don't think he ever comes to grips with as far as understanding it, but he's prophesying it. See in Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 24, here's a false prophet. See in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him and not night. There shall come a what? Capital S, the only time you find it. A star is coming out of Jacob. Scepter shall rise out of Israel. See that thing? Star. So all the stars are meant to show us the order, the majesty, the omnipotence, the wisdom of Almighty God. And yet, that's not all it's about. It's not just, look what I can do. No! It's look who I am. That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of our existence. Not to marvel at the joys that He can allow us to experience. It's Him He wants us to experience. And he says that same, Numbers has the same breakdown when you see Balaam. He says, verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And you look in the previous chapter, how many tribes were there? 12. Okay? And he says in chapter 23, verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? So how many divisions does he make of them? Four. That's what you're seeing in Job. Four direction chapter, and then God's going to bring out, this is in chapter 9. He has the directions. God says this thing is going to move, and he brings in the Masoreth, which has 12 constellations in chapter 38. Same thing Balaam is seeing. This business about the same thing happened with Israel in the wilderness. What's Israel doing? Remember we've gone over this? Israel in the wilderness? See? This is how they surround the... every day they go to bed at night. And they surround this ark. Four different groups, right? It's just for direction. So we have the direction. Each, they were divided into four parts. And they would go in rows. Like this. These two were equal, practically. And this one was the smallest, this one was the biggest. Every night, what are they forming? They can't see that. Why? They're like this. Every night, they're like this. Why is God making us go through the wilderness? When are we going to get in the promised land? When is he going to... And if they focus on God and not themselves, look at what they're seeing. It's the same with you and me. That's amazing. I mean, you look at that, that's why you have the book of Numbers. It's giving you all these numbers. It's laying it all out. This is an amazing book we have here. And this is what God, what's happening in the book of Job, what he's beginning to show him. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 9. So that's where we stopped, and we recognize he's bringing out direction, and God says, don't just focus on, what you're seeing like this. This thing is moving. It's bringing you somewhere. That's what God's doing in your life. What might seem to be confusion is not. It's order. It's all coming together. Nobody knows how a little baby is made in a womb. Amen? But it all comes together. Amen? He says, verse 10, which doeth great things. Now, he says here, past finding out. And he uses that phrase, but that's an amazing thing, because that's the same thing he says in Romans 11. Verse 33. It's a paradox. It's a paradox that God reveals all that he is, but it's past finding out.
What does that mean, past
finding out? We'll never know all there is. It's the same as to know the love of God, which passes understanding. Who here doesn't know God's love? And yet, we'll never know it all. And yet, he's given it all. He hasn't just given us part of his love. He's given us all of his love. Yet, we'll never know it all. See? It's a paradox. It's an apparent contradiction. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Okay? Just like Job. So he says, ways are past finding out. Now you look back there in verse number 10. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Now, I've already shown you. To me, that one of the simplest ways to illustrate infinity in a finite world is with numbers. Bounds without bounds. See what I mean? That's God. So it says, and wonders without number. You could just start counting all the wonders of God. You'll never come to an end. Numbers are illustrate eternity, infinity. Verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. Now, what when he goes by, why does he not see him? He's what? He's invisible. And I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Now, this is a series of things that are in the book of Job. Just in this chapter alone, he's invisible. See that? Now, he says he. It means he's a person. It's not a neuter force. He's of the male gender, but he's not a man. You're going to see that. He says he's not a man. We need a man to represent us. He tells us later in the sentence, he's a man by gender, but he's not a man as far as a human being. He's verse number 11. He's omniscient. He passed me where he says, where does it say that he's omniscient? Verse 4. He's wise in heart, so he's omniscient. He knows everything. God knows everything. His ways, he's immeasurable. His ways are past immeasurable. He's infinite, eternal. Look at these things that he, just in this one chapter, in verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? He's sovereign. Look at these words associated with God, just in this one chapter. Why is that important? He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a Bible. Amen? He has a knowledge of God from an internal wisdom that was put in him and an external witness that surrounds him. What about all the heathen? What about them? We have this idea that heathen are stupid because they don't dress like us or talk our language. You get people from foreign countries visiting America, oh, they're stupid. Why are they stupid? You know? Why are they stupid? Because they speak a language that we don't understand? Amen? It doesn't work that way. He's a God of order in verse 9 when he shows you the planets. Look in verse 8, which alone, he's monotheistic. He calls him God in this chapter, verse 1. Verse 2. How should man be just with gods? He's not gods. See? He's not pantheistic. He's separate from his creation. So he's not pantheistic. The Hindu faiths. He tells you that we have it, verse 14. How much less shall I answer him and choose out? We have choice. Look at all this stuff going on in here. This knowledge he has. Never went to Bible school. Doesn't have a Bible. Hey? I mean, just go. I'm just giving you a few of these. He's our judge. He's the creator. In this one chapter, in his reasoning with God to try to understand. What does that show you? That shows you man has the ability to know God. And don't let anybody kid you. I told you. When you're talking Bible, the Spirit of God is using that book in a way you and I have no idea. We have no idea. All you've got to do is give. And if you don't quote it verbatim, the Holy Spirit is internally. He's that witness. It's the Spirit of God bearing witness. Amen. People have the ability to know God, and people were made to know God. If you don't know God, then you're lost. Amen? And if you don't know God, you don't have a purpose short of vanity for your existence. That's why you were made. All of us were made to know God. And as a Christian, if you're not hungering for a deeper knowledge of God, then your walk with God is materialistic and worldly. Has nothing to do with what you own. That's not materialism. It has to do with your heart, your desire. Amen? You and I were made to know Almighty God. And I can say this with all confidence, that every single thing that's happening in every person's life right here, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, is intended by God to draw you closer to Him. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Amen? That's where we're at right now. That's where He's bringing Job. That's where He's bringing you. People complain when they're actually suffering. Here's the irony. People complain when they're not suffering. You ever notice that? It's as if people want to suffer. We just like to complain. Everything can be going right. Amen? And then when something's going wrong, it's like, why is God doing it? It's like, we find reasons to complain. So in Job chapter number 9, it's as though we know that that's part of the curse upon this world. So he says here, he passes on also, but I perceive him not. So he recognizes there's something wrong with my perception, and yet I know God's here. Amen. Verse number 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder? Excuse me. So who can hinder God? Nobody can hinder God. Excuse me. What he's recognizing is God's sovereignty. Who can hinder him? Who was it? You know when people... You know, I saw that sign today. How's that go? See if you know what it means. You know, this is... God isn't leading you to this. This isn't... These are people running from God. You ever see that word? See? Except they have it like this, right? What's that stand for?
Islam.
What's this one? What's this one? The peace, yeah. What's this one? That's the male, female, right? And this one is supposed to be the what?
Zero.
Right? That's the Star of David, right? And then this one is supposed to, it's like this. I think if you look at this, it's got a five-pointed star in here, in a circle. That has to do with the witch symbol. And then this one is the, they got it like that, right? That's your yin-yang, your Confucian Tao. And then what's this one supposed to be? You cross all this off. Because that's where God's leading you. None of this. All the other stuff is a lie. Amen, ma'am?
There's a sign up like that?
Coexist. You'll see it on bumpers. I saw one today. Bumpers. Right, isn't that?
Yeah.
What I'm telling you is they know this. And they're wanting this to coexist with all of it. Here's the problem. Because if this isn't true, then all these could coexist because they're all part of the same system. It's called Mystery Babylon. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the only way. Now, that's where this chapter is bringing us. He has the understanding that it's impossible to cross this gulf apart from a cross, but he doesn't know the cross yet. But he recognizes we need a mediator. And so he says here in verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? He's kind of making an argument that, you know, God's sovereign. There seems to be a bit of unfairness here. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. As a stoop is to be made low. Proud helpers are people that are, they're trying to help him. Look at it in chapter 26. He's telling them, you better step aside if God's anger isn't withdrawing. Because his foot's big enough not just to squash me, but to squash you. Your proud helpers. you're a sinner, Job. They don't understand God's size. They don't understand that's a double, you know, a double wide universe, you know, sticking right on top of him. He says in chapter 26, Job answered, said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest the arm that hath no strength? Job 26, 1 and 2. They're the proud helpers. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Now there's this whole business about reasoning. Chapter 3 to 37, man's reasoning with man about God. Then God takes the forefront. The rest of the book, chapter 38 to 42, is God reasoning with man about man, his condition, so that they can understand him. So he says here, I told you, that's what's unique about people, our ability to reason regarding God. He says, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words? He recognizes how big God is. How can I have a debate with God? And yet he is, and he's crying for it. He wants his day in court. How much less shall I answer him and choose it? Now, there's that word choose again. Brother, if you could just remove that word from the Bible, then Calvinism would be something you could believe in. But it just stands right there, jumps right out. I mean, if you could just have a new Calvinist version Bible, every time you find the word choose, take it out. Sort of like the people did with the word sodomite. Every time they found it, they took it out. What they put in front of the male prostitutes. Why? Because they don't like that word sodomite. but you got here, you just take out the word choose, and there would be a reason to say maybe Calvinism's true. You can't. Calvinism can't be true if you have a choice. Can't be. So he says here, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? So it's one, and God says, come now, let us reason together. Christianity and Bible, the Bible faith is a reasoned faith. You don't believe what I'm saying just because I'm saying it. You search the scriptures. They reasoned to see if those things were so. Those Thessalonians over there in the book of Acts. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. Now he's there's a bit of cynicism here. Though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. He's telling you why. But I would make supplication to my judge. You're going to see he's going to come out. Job realizes that even if he were righteous, he still has sin in his life. But I would make supplication to my judge. So a supplication is like it's a humble request. A supplication to supply. Supplication something. I would make my supplication to my judge. Look at how he views God. He views God as his judge. And Christians that allow themselves, again, he's not living in unrepentant sin. Sometimes when you have a problem in your life, it's not abnormal to immediately say, is there something I'm doing wrong? Okay, there's nothing I know of that's going, this is God bringing something in my life. You have to begin to understand. We have the book of Job. He's purging. He's bringing me closer. He's drawing me and bidding me to trust him in a deeper way than I ever have before. With the end intent of me having a knowledge and understanding of him greater than I'd ever had before. Amen. Amen, brother. I mean, come on. You could be flying in a glider plane over the most beautiful scenes of this world has to offer and just, isn't everything just beautiful and wonderful? Just coast down home. Amen. Beautiful and wonderful. What happens when one of the wings falls, cracks open? Amen. Boom. And the other cracks open. And you're going down. What are you going to do? Oh my God. You're going to pray. Be merciful to me. You know, get me safely. Whole different view. All the same things that were beautiful are now terror. Amen. And in the midst of that beautiful terror is your need to learn how to trust God in a different way. So he says here, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. He knows he's not going to speak as though he's righteous. He's going to speak, he recognizes there's still things in his life. He's going to come to God. But he's looking at God, not coming to him as a father that's chastening and dealing with him in that way. He's looking at him as a judge. If I had called and he had answered me, Yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. Now that business, if I had called and he had answered me, he's in there's a sense of unbelief here. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice because of the circumstances that still exist in his life. He still feels God hasn't answered him because I wake up and I still have these problems. And you're going to begin to see here, he's bringing out again, Job is, he has a weight, even though God says he's perfect, and there's no sin in his life, he still has a weight of sin that he's aware of, that can't be taken away. This is the condition of humanity. There's only one way sin can be taken away. Jesus Christ. He recognized. See it, we saw it in chapter 7, look at verse 21. Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? See? If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened on my... He still has... we're going to see it. He still has this problem with recognizing... look in chapter 31, verse 35. There's things in his life. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Just want God to answer him. That my adversary had written a book... He didn't realize it, but he was in the midst of doing that. He's answering his prayer without him knowing. That's an amazing thing to just think about just for a moment. What if God's answering your prayer and you don't even realize it? God, you know, guide my life today. You ever pray anything like that? Well, what if he is? What if a car accident prevents you from dying down the road? What if you're praying, God, your will be done about this job, and you don't get this job, or you don't get this... God, if this girl isn't right for me, or this guy, and you break up, why'd you take her away from me? What are you talking about? What if God is answering our prayer? What if He really does love us enough to answer our prayer when we ask Him to watch out for us? What if God is dealing in Job's life based on prayers he has? What if Job wants to draw closer to God? That's exactly what he's doing. So he says here, which it's just amazing to me. Yet would I not believe that he hearkened unto my voice. Oh, that he would write, my words were written in a book. He's answering his prayer, and he's answering it in the future, in the present. What if God's doing things right now in your life based on what he sees in the future? And we're complaining about it. But we're asking and fully expecting him to take care of us. And he is. I mean, you want to scratch your head. It's like, what do you want me to do here?
I mean, life. Sometimes, John, it's so hard when somebody's sick and maybe dying to say, but your will be done.
But your will be done. And then you have to trust that it is. Yeah. But it won't be at the expense of trumping your will.
Right.
He won't strip you of your will. His will be done no matter what.
No matter what.
That's why people are lost. If God had His way, everybody would be saved. I'll tell you right now, I don't care what God would do in any one of my lost family members' lives to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Amen? Why? So they could be saved. And I've often prayed, God, I don't know what's going to happen in my life in the future, but I pray, don't let me waste my life. Because if you leave me to myself, I will. One day at a time, I will waste my life. Amen. I know I will. And I kind of think maybe some of you in here too would also. So what makes you think he's not answering your prayers? That's what Job is saying. Yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? I know God's doing things in our lives right now for the highest glory that we'll have for all eternity. And we're ignorant of it. We can trust that. For he breaketh me. Now here's he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds. Now he says without cause. He bought into this business. He see when he says without cause. Look at 69 in a couple places of Psalms. Psalm 69. This is an important chapter to grasp. He's perceiving the problems in his life as though God is unhappy with him. Nothing could be further from the truth. He sees God as his enemy only because of his circumstances. 69 verse 4. They that hate me without a cause. See that? They that hate me without a cause, just like he said in Job, are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully. That's how he perceives God as dealing with his life. And he says, he breaketh me with a tempest. Now look at this in Psalms 51. Psalms 51. What do you have here? Like this, right? You have this water coming down here, right? He breaketh me, Psalms 51, verse 17. Brother, what's a more useful vessel for God? Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what's happening with Job. He's broken. He's broken. God's pouring out of him. He says in Psalms 34, verse 18... He doesn't realize something. In the process of this breaking, he thinks God's further away. He does not understand. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He's nigh. He says he's near. How near? Right here. He's working through you, brother. You don't understand. None of us live it to ourselves. None of us die it to himself. Look at one other place in Psalms 147. Remember we looked at this verse last week? Who numbers the stars? See those stars? Psalms 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. See that? And he calleth them all by the... Job just finished talking about these stars. Look at the verse before it. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up. He has no idea how close he is to God in the midst of his problems and troubles. He has no idea how close God is to him in the midst of his problems. Brother, there were three Hebrew children cast into that fiery furnace. But if you look close enough, you're going to see four men down there. And one was like the Son of God. Am I right or am I right? Back in the book of Job. That's comforting to me. Why? I'm not morbid, but I often think about dying. And I have come, the closest I've come to the, what I expect the experience to be is stepping off an airplane skydiving. I'm going to fly away. See? And just from 120 miles per hour going this way to 120 miles an hour going this way. New dimension. Just a step. Back in Psalm chapter 8. And I think about that, and it's like, no, at that, I often think about it. There's nobody's going to have anything. Nobody's going to have anything to help me except God. I know the true God. Now, there's nothing wrong with your flesh having a fear of death. Why? Because he didn't save your flesh. The outward man perisheth. There is something wrong if your spirit has a fear of death. Hey, he's not given us the spirit, again, the spirit of fear and bondage. He hasn't. There's something wrong with that. You say, what? Faith. There's part of me that's looking forward to meeting the Lord. There's part of me that isn't saved, that does not want to meet the Lord. Why? Because it's never going to meet the Lord. This is all I have right now in this life. That's how lost people live their whole lives, because they don't have a saved spirit. You and I are different. We know the Lord. We should be able to, by faith, begin to see certain things into the future based on what he's doing now. We have the book of Job. So he said in Job 9, let me hurry up here. He breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wound. He's still attributing God doing this. He will not suffer me to take my breath. I'm choking. I'm having a tough time breathing here. But filleth me with bitterness. And this is, I've always told you, either you become better or bitter. That's the danger. But filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. He feels helpless. If I speak of strength, lo, he's strong. and if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? You can't compel God. You can't get on a phone and call these ambulance chasers, these lawyers. Hey, God's been doing me unfair. Amen. Let's sue him. It's not going anywhere, brother. He said, well, I can't compel God to sit with me and let's have a fair trial on so-and-so date. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. He understands he's not sinlessly perfect. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. The Bible never teaches sinless perfection of man. The new man is perfect, not you and I. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These things I say unto you, that your joy may be full. See? Our joy, it's fellowship with the Father. He tells you that in 1 John. So, sinless perfection isn't a message that's biblical, ever. Till you get your new bodies. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I'd be in denial. I would despise my life. So he recognizes this. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyed the perfect and the wicked. So this is what he's saying here. The perfect and the... This is the problem he has here. He destroyed the perfect and the wicked. That's why he says in verse 2, I know it is so of a truth. Everything that Bildad had said in the previous chapter, I know it's true. God's going to judge the wicked. But, he says, why is he doing the same thing with the righteous? This is what he has a problem with. This is one thing, therefore I said, he destroyed the perfect and the wicked. Job's saying, he's judging me, a righteous man, just as the same as his dealings with me that he equates with judgment are the same as, and that's what you've got to realize, it's not judgment for you and I that are saved, that aren't hiding sin in our lives. Verse 13, if the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. He's speaking this, remember, see in verse 19, if I speak, verse 18, he filleth me with bitterness. He's speaking in bitterness. This is tongue in cheek. He's cynical. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked, and he covereth the faces of the judges thereof. He's saying there's an injustice. Now, he's saying this, and I told you last week that verse 24 is a very important verse. See, you can take any one of these verses, and to some extent, a lot of them are true, but out of context. A lot of them aren't true in their context. And what you're seeing here is, if not, where and who is he? He's talking words that his heart really doesn't mean. If not, where and who is he? He knows what he's saying. This isn't true. He knows God is righteous. We touched on that to some extent last week. He's so mad. He's bitter. He's upset. I hate you. Really means I love you. I'm mad at you. Really means I don't understand what you're doing. I never want to see you again. Really means, Lord, stop hiding from me. That's what these words mean. He's crying out for God to come close and open up to him. Let him see and understand. And God always works this way. He wants you to see who you are before you get a better understanding of who he is. He's showing you him himself. That's what he's going to show you. The life of the Christian, in order to grow and get a deeper understanding of God, must first get a deeper understanding of self. That's what the cross is going to expose. You're going to see the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest before the fruits of the Spirit. I revived the old man. Sin. Sin revived, Romans 7. Before Christ revived, Romans 14. You find this over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. The labor and the sacrifice outside the tabernacle. Before the Holy of Holies, you find it over and over. It's all the glass dark. We find it over. That's a God-ordained pattern to drive something home. He's showing something about you and I in our lives so that we can see him better as he removes it, because he wants us to be partaker. Well, he's not putting us together like this is an assembly line and it's an electronic thing. We're putting all this together and you plug it in. We're part of this. We're co-laborers with this work God is doing in our lives. It has to do with, as he reveals something, there's a surrender. There's a yieldness. There's a dying. And Job doesn't understand this right now. He says, if not, where and who is he? He's crying out for God. Now my days are swifter than a post. When you talk about a post, you can put down next to that 2 Chronicles 30. It has to do with a runner. Somebody conveys a message. Oh, people, people blame the Bible. You know, well, we don't understand the Bible. Nobody uses the word post anymore. What's that mean? What's this one letter mean?
Postal.
United States Postal Service. Isn't that what it means? It's a post. So he says here, verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post. That's somebody that would have a message that was paid to run with that message to someone else. Or get on a horse and run it somewhere else. My days are swifter than a post. They would do that as fast as they could. That's what truckers do. Conveying a message or a parcel. They flee away. They see no good. You know, you get that. Here's another example. They see no. You ever hear the saying, "Bad news travels fast"? They see no good. Oftentimes, it's just an unfortunate truth. Misfortune disseminates quicker than good news. I had people telling me, "You hear your father got? Is your father okay? What are you talking about? He got a car accident, almost fatal." Wasn't that your father, John Baldino, got in an accident this morning? Gee, I didn't know about that. I called my mom. It's like, sure enough, that happened. Bad news travels fast. Isn't that something? Faster than good news, oftentimes. He says, they are passed away as the swift ships. A lot of people don't believe ships existed or books existed back here. Believe whatever you want. They had ships. Amen. And swift ships. If I don't know how fast ships go. The sailing ships, ancient sailing ships. They say, what, 10, 15 knots, something like that? What's a knot? A knot is miles per hour in nautical miles per hour. A nautical miles per hour is slightly longer than a regular mile. I don't know how much, but a certain amount longer. But 50, so you're 15 knots. That's really not that fast, but in the ocean it is when you're watching something go, because over the horizon it disappears very quickly. Very quickly. They are passed away as the swift ships. As he's seeing how quick life passes by. His life, it's vanishing, right as he's watching it just vanish. As old people get older, they say that. Life just goes by so fast. Young people, it's like, this is just going by slow. And it's like, no, it's not. And part of the reason is because of responsibility. Responsibility dictates a great majority of what my day is going to involve. So it's gone. It's taken from me. Young people have very little responsibility. So they have the whole day to do things. So he says here, my days are, they are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasted. He's moving fast. Hey, some eagles, they're clocking them 100 miles per hour. Man, that's fast. If you're a mouse, 200 miles per hour? Yeah, whatever. In a dive. When they haste to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. If I say I'm just going to stop complaining, I'm going to forget about this even existing, I'm going to comfort myself, it's going to be better tomorrow. I'm afraid, he says. He can't do it. Because he knows it ain't going away. That's just not reality. There's no stardust. You know, there's no, you know, twinkle, twinkle. You know, what's that girl, she sprinkles the stuff on you. It doesn't work that way. I'm afraid of all my sorrows, I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Now, see, here's that thing coming up again. Job knows there's no sin in his life. But he has a problem with sins that have existed in his life. He can't shake them. And why is that? He's saying, now how do I get rid of this? Because you can't look at it in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. He can't shake it. Nothing can take it away. The devil he'll bombard you and burden you with guilt based on your past. That's what he's talking about. Well, Job wasn't regenerate. Nothing could take away his sins. What he's saying is, I need somebody to take away my sins. There's always this aspect of guilt. Not for the Christian. Hebrews 10 verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's Job. Even though he was, he never could be. And he's thinking about things in his past. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Just keeps coming back. They're haunting him. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. He realizes this. This is how he's approaching God. Look at this gulf, God. I'm trying to live a perfect life. I know there's been sin in my life in the past. That's all gone. I repent. Why are you still dealing with me this way when I've made offerings for this? It's all gone. Is that still there? That's how he looks. He's looking at God as dealing with him in this way. And there's a lot of Christians that are living their lives this way. Not understanding that your sins, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It's gone. Your conscience can be purged. Job, he's crying. God is exposing the need of the human race through Job, typifying all the sufferings that people could have, the different varieties of, in this one individual. And he's revealing, you see this gulf, you see these problems, uncrossable. I need the cross. That's what's coming up. God is showing mankind there's only one way. There's only going to be one way that this can be crossed, this gulf between my holiness and your unholiness. It's going to be Jesus Christ. That's what it's coming out more and more. He is the perfect man completely. So he says here, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water. He said, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Well, his labor is, why am I trying to be, if I'm always going to be looked at as wicked, what's the purpose? Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, I'm as clean as I could possibly be. All my labors, I'm as clean as, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. He knows that God knows no matter how clean he is, he's still dirty. The Bible says all our righteousness is his filthy rags. He's coming to understand this. It's not good and evil. No matter how much good I have done, I still know that there's evil. You can't, how can man be just with God? That's what he said in the first verse. His comrades aren't looking at it that way. They're saying, you are evil. And he's saying, no, I'm being dealt with as though I were evil. There is evil in my past. I can't get rid of it. Amen? So he says, for he is not a man as I am. Now this is it right here. This is the light that begins to come out here. God's bringing this out. And I'm telling you, Lord, that's why the message of Christ will ring true to anybody you talk to. No one else has the solution to man's dilemma. Only Jesus Christ. All you have to do is tell people about Christ and have the confidence that they have an internal knowledge and an external witness that what you're saying is true. And that's why they'll get angry at you. For he is not a man as I am. Now you see that? He's not a man as I am. What he's going to be crying for, we're going to finish this chapter, has to do with, it's a mediator. He's not a man as I am. He's not a human. He's not a man. How am I going to talk with God here? As I am. That I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. How can this be a fair? How can there be an equality here when he's not a man and I'm not God? What has to happen? God has to become man. No other. In order for God to be fully, equally, completely represented in his holiness, in order for man to be fully, completely, and equally represented, you need man. God has to become man. Amen? That's wonderful, brother. And people that don't believe, they don't. What if I were to tell you, I'm holy. You guys have all sinned against me. I'm not. You know, I'm not God. Amen. You've all sinned against me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to make a man, the greatest of all men. And I'm going to whip him, and I'm going to beat him at your hands, and I'm going to throw things at him, and pluck his beard out, and make him bleed, and make him. He doesn't. But that's how much I love you. Wait a minute. That's how much you love me? By making a man to suffer in my place? That's not God's love. That's another man's love. Amen? Am I right or am I right? Now, if God became a man, now you have God's love. Here's how much I love you. I'll embody myself in a man, veil my deity in human flesh. And I'll suffer, and I'll be whipped, and I'll be beaten at your hands, and I'll have the beard plucked out. And that's you doing that to me, amen, and me allowing it for you. That's my love. This is God's love. It's not God's love to make Jesus Christ to suffer for us. It's God to be manifest in the body of Jesus Christ and suffering for us. That's God's love. Amen. That's my God. That's a wonderful, wonderful, loving God. The other God's a coward. Yes, he is. He's going to show me his love by somebody else suffering in my place. Amen? Not him, someone else. Somebody he decided to make an example of. No way, brother. No one could have that much love. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He has to be. Now look at this in just a couple places in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now he's going to be calling for the daysman. It's the Old Testament word for mediator. It's the only time you find it is in Job. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. You only find it a couple places. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Look at verse 4. For who will have all men to be saved? A mediator is for lost people. You don't need a mediator. Christ is only your mediator when you're lost, not when you're saved. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Does it say the woman, Mary? There's only one mediator. Not a woman. The man, Christ Jesus. Representing God and man. Right there. Jesus Christ. That's the only mediator. And you only need a mediator who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now look at this in Galatians chapter 3. You only need a mediator when you're lost. Job didn't have this. But he testifies recognizing the need of this. Galatians 3 verse 19 and 20. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Mediators representing one side and another side, unbiased. Equally on this side, equally on this side. How could that be? Unless he's fully equally God, fully equally man. The only way. Once you're saved, you're made one with Christ. You don't need to be. You're not at enmity with God. There's nothing there anymore. Your sins have been taken away. Job is crying for a mediator. His sins haven't been taken away. How can this be? Unless there's a mediator, is what he's saying. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Can't be. But it needs to be. Good. Neither is there any daysman, that's the Old Testament word for mediator, betwixt, that means between, betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Who could lay their hand on God and man at the same time? Who could do that? Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify. What he's saying is it's not equal ground. If you have a problem with two people and you're gonna get this thing resolved, you either do it by reason or you do it by force. He's trying to reason. But he's saying, I'm afraid of God. If this is all by force, then would I speak and not fear him? See? But it is not so with me. I can't reason with God. I'm afraid of him. He's too big. So what do you have? You have the sovereignty of God being discussed here. And my compliance to God, it's based on force and his power. How can I reason with somebody who's not my equal? Brother, you have a 350-pound burly guy. You know, like this. Burly man, you know, and he wants that chair. And there's a 112-pound, soaking wet, 18-year-old college girl. She wants that chair. Well, who's going to get that chair? Amen? Or they're going to get in a fight. Who's going to win that fight? It's kind of unfair. Well, what you do is you give that girl a gun. Now, you got this 350-pound burly guy, and you got this 118-pound soaking wet college girl with a gun in her hands. Now, who's going to win that fight? See? Now, what you do is you take... You take that 350-pound guy, that burly guy, and you take that 118-pound dripping wet, you know, college girl. That's how 112-pound, 118-pound, depending what she ate. You put a gun in her hand and in his hand. Guess what? You're on equal ground, brother. Amen? And this is what God did with Jesus Christ. He's representing the holiness of God's law on this side and on this side. That's what he's doing. You both, it's equal grounds. Amen? God's not bullying us. He's not intimidating us. He's not even trying to. How do you, the big battle discussion, how do you manage a gun in the hands of a bad man? Put the gun in the hands of a good man. See? God's a good man. He's got a gun, so do we. This is equal. Where? At the cross. The holiness of God puts us on equal grounds. So when you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're supposed to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself, you know, of no reputation, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He was equal with God. That's how he wants to think of our relationship with him. That's what he's crying for. How can I have this relationship? I've got sin no matter what I do. I've got this sin. He's crying exactly for what God intends on doing. He's showing mankind that we know our need. People know their need, and they know the solution to their needs. It's Jesus Christ. So what do we got to do? We got to do what we began with. You got to take this, you got to see all that God's doing in your life and step back. Amen? You must decrease, he must increase. He is in control. And we don't need to know him as a mediator anymore. Now he's our advocate. Recognize that in your relationship with God. Amen? Any questions? Lord bless the Word of God studied tonight for the honor of your Son. I ask that you use this seed to bear fruit however it can, however you're able to. And I ask in Christ's name, amen. Chapter 9, I'm sorry.